Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that by your Spirit you will assist us as we read and think about it. Help us to see what it is you're saying to us. And we pray that that same Spirit will be at work in our lives to give us the strength and the will and the courage to do what you have said we should. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, educational experts tell us something that every parent knows all too well. That we learn so much of what we know and what we do by following the example of others. Sometimes that's a great thing and a great way of teaching. And sometimes it's something we have to guard against, lest children and others copy those things about us which we prefer they didn't. What is true in other areas of life is also true in Christian living. I have to confess that I cringe whenever I read a verse like verse 9 of the passage in front of us. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. I'm all too conscious that there is much about my life as a Christian that I would certainly not want others to follow. However, in this letter, the apostle brings us the thought that we should live in a way that others can follow our example, to their spiritual profit. Each of us is so to live our Christian lives that we're a positive example to others in every area. As we're simulated in Christian living by the example of others, and as others find us a positive examples to them, there is great joy. It's an exciting prospect, and an awesome one as well. Those of you who have been with us here over the past few weeks as we've looked at Paul's letter to Philippi will recall that the apostle was in prison, facing the very real possibility of execution for his Christian witness. The people of the Philippian church had sent Epaphroditus to help Paul. He came not just bringing his own abilities, but also gifts from the people in the church. And this was not the first time that this church had generously supported Paul in spite of their own very difficult circumstances. We read about them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know about the grace of God that God has given to the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. In due course, Paul sent Epaphroditus back to Philippi, and with him went this letter that he was to deliver to the church. Indeed, in this, as Paul talks about the joy of Christian living, he suggests that this joy can ride across every area and every experience of life. Today, as we look at the concluding passage that Michael has read for us, we see the example given to us by both the Philippian church and by the apostle himself, examples for us to follow and which reign across various aspects of Christian joy covering the whole spectrum of life. Firstly, there is the joy of generosity. And here it's the conduct of the Philippian church that is our example. In verses 15 and 16, Paul recalled that the Philippians had supported him earlier in his ministry. And in verse 18, he acknowledges the gift sent by Epaphroditus. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. And then in the middle of verse 18, I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. This generosity was particularly directed to support the missionary work of the apostle through his preaching and teaching ministry. Much of this work was direct outreach to unbelievers. And some of the work engaged in by our linked missionaries is of similar nature, while some of it is more involved with facilitating outreach by training others and enabling them in various ways to do the direct gospel work. They all desperately need the generous support that our church is committed to give them. Like the Philippian support for Paul, in prayer and money, willingly and gladly given. We also have a responsibility to support the work of ministry through our own church. The preaching, teaching and pastoral ministries of this parish merit our heartfelt and generous support. Not just now and again, but in a steady, constant way, reliably and predictably. And we note that there's not a lot in the Bible about this responsibility because it's an assumed given that Christians will be involved that way with their local church. We're called upon to be involved in the ministry of the gospel as the Philippians were, not just by sending others, but by financially supporting that work at home and abroad. The example before us is that God's work is to be supported with generosity. And we notice that there was no expectation from Paul that put the Philippians under any sort of obligation. He was not saying, you must give this much because that's what I expect as an apostle. He allowed them to give out of their generosity. There is a sense in which the manner and the amount of support was not the issue. He was looking for the development of real Christian responsibility and character in the lives of the people of this church as they matured and were strengthened. He was looking for them to have a deep, heartfelt desire to see the gospel spread across their community and beyond, and for them to demonstrate their commitment to that cause by their generous support, and to have joy in the experience of doing so. Their example puts before us a level of self-giving to the Lord Jesus and his cause that challenges us by its example. Is there a similar level of Christian response found in our lives personally or in our life together as a church? The generosity of the Philippians brought joy to Paul as the recipient, but more especially it brought joy because of what that generosity meant in terms of their growth in Christian responsibility. It brought joy to the members of the church as they found themselves able to be useful and share in the gospel-spreading work in which the apostle was engaged, even if he was physically limited because of the restrictions of his circumstances. I fear that all too often the opposite attitude is found among Christians in many Western churches. A spirit that says, well, I'm right for eternity. Jesus has saved me. I'll enjoy that and hang everybody else, is all too common. Which spirit marks us as Christians in this part of the world? Celebrate and enjoy your relationship with Jesus by all means. But what about our responsibility to support the bringing of that joy to those around us and across the world, those who don't know it? And this leads directly to the next example of joy in this passage, the joy expressed in thankfulness. And here the examples come from the apostle himself. Paul had joy and thanksgiving as he received and benefited from the gifts themselves. Now, from one point of view, this could be easily seen as basic courtesy. Someone has given him something and he said a genuine thank you. But it was more. He recognized that the generosity of the Philippians was God's way of providing for his needs at that time. He's at pains to indicate that he doesn't take the provision of God or the generosity of the Philippians for granted. There is no place in Christian sharing for thanklessness, nor for that self-centered expectancy that someone else will do something for me. As we read, we can't escape the impression that Paul was also thankful for what their generosity meant in terms of his ministry. He was in prison. He was dependent upon what others could bring him for his well-being. The generosity of the Philippians, both in kind and in the provision of a carer like Epaphroditus, meant the apostle could give himself fully to the business of making the best opportunities that came his way, to the business of speaking of Jesus and pointing people to the pathway of trusting him. Throughout his letters, St. Paul is so grateful to God and thankful that he was free to do the thing in life that he loved best of all, preaching Jesus. Our thanksgiving to God for gospel freedom ought to be the constant theme of our prayers. Thirdly, Paul is thankful because of the spirit of concern and spiritual commitment to the gospel and to Paul himself that these gifts represented. Genuine thanksgiving arises when there is genuine appreciation of what is given. Christian rejoicing comes when we experience good spiritual things. And the example of both the Philippians and Paul here calls upon us to express our underpinning Christian joy in genuine thankfulness. For us, there's a call to begin by rejoicing in the love of God and the gift of Jesus, which has sprung from that love. And then to give expression to that joy in genuine thankfulness that finds its practical expression in our conduct. God has been generous to us. Hopefully, there are ways in which our fellow Christians have been generous to us as well. And there is a joy in experiencing generosity and in being generous. And that joy ought to give rise to a deep, heartfelt thankfulness. And then there is the joy of daily contentment. Paul had taken great joy in the way in which the generosity of others had been God's way of meeting his needs. But what about those times he refers to when the Philippians were, for one reason or another, unable to come to his aid? Paul has recognized the hand of God behind the hand of Epaphroditus and those he represented. His life, whether thriving or otherwise, was totally dependent upon a sovereign God who had never abandoned him. He was able to accept that which God made available to him, but he had learned also a self-discipline so that whatever happened, he could avoid that situation where Satan was able to use the fact that he had more than he needed or less than he wanted to create in him an ungodly spirit of self-satisfaction or of discontent. He had within him that contented joy that whatever came was from God, who ruled his life and would provide for his needs, but not necessarily for his wants. Do you have confidence in the Lord God who rules your life? Let me illustrate by using the matter of age. Are you really content about your age? Or are you anxious to reach some further age so you might have some further privilege? Or are you anxious about the advancing years and the resentful of the greying or thinning hair or a body that just cannot do what you wanted to do or used to do? Are you content to be older? Or are you desperately trying to hold on to youth and keep up with those 20 or 30 years younger than you are? In this sort of arena, it's not what you say that's important. It's what's really the case. God has put you where you are, at the age you are, in the circumstances that you are, for his purpose. And we can ask similar questions about your income or your position and status at work or the opportunities that God is giving you for Christian work. How did Paul come to this joyful contentment? Verse 12, I have learned the secret. This is a way of speaking borrowed from the pagan mystery religions which were rampant in Philippi, where people talked about making their way up through various degrees until they reached the highest planes and the knowledge of the mystery of the God being worshipped by that particular group. One commentator has paraphrased this section in this way: I've made my way up through the various degrees of progressive detachment from the things of the world, its comforts and discomforts alike. And finally, I've reached maturity on this point. I know the secret, and circumstances can never touch me again. This sort of quiet, joyful contentment is the product of Christian maturity. It is not easily attained, nor is it easily retained. And this leads quite naturally to the last example of Paul's joy for us to consider, the joy of confidence. As the contented Christian, Paul gave all the glory to God. Verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. The apostle had the contentment we mentioned because he'd come to the point of personal confidence in God, a confidence which he's able to express in verse 13, I can do all this through him who strengthens me. God is in control. Paul doesn't have to be fretful about whether or not he's up to a particular situation or task. If God wants it done, he will enable it to happen. Towards the end of my first year in theological college, God and I had a long and sustained argument. I felt that I ought to be offering myself for parish ministry. But even then, because I adored children, I felt that I could never be a parish minister because I would be called upon to take a child's funeral. A sermon preached by Sir Marcus Lone, long before he was Archbishop of Sydney, was used by God to pin me to the seat as I was reminded from Scripture that when God gives us a job to do, he doesn't leave us on our own, but enables us to complete it. As Archbishop, Sir Marcus ultimately ordained me as a parish minister. And within 3 or 4 years, I had taken quite a number of difficult and tragic funerals of very small children and babies. When God calls to a situation, he enables it to be done. Paul would face no circumstance that God was not equal to. And we will face no circumstance that God is not equal to. Please notice the word easy doesn't appear in these sentences. But there is a joy in the confidence that he is equal to any situation in life in which he places us. And lest we think that Paul is addressing a situation that was only for apostles and other religious heavyweights, we read in verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. The Philippians were far from wealthy, and they were very much a minority church planted in a pagan Roman city. Their generosity had been expensive, not stupid. And God would never see them in his debt. They were prepared to follow Christ, to live for him, to accept his solutions. And this was the basis of that joy that Paul had within himself as he served Jesus. And it was the basis of the joy that he wanted to share with his friends in the little church that had supported him so faithfully through dark and difficult days. In the Apostle and in the Philippian church, we have before us examples of the joy in committed Christian service that isn't locked up back in the biblical days of the first century. This joy can be ours as well. And the example of these faithful souls is here to challenge us as we name the name of Christian in the closing days of 2015. We spent several weeks looking at this letter. It was addressed to encourage a little church that struggled to be a witness for Christ in a pagan and anti-Christian society. They were called to be a Christian community that lived seriously in that basic and unshatterable confidence which the apostle called the joy of the Lord. This was not some vague, remote, pie-in-the-sky sort of emotional high. It was a real and genuine experience based firmly in the character of God and taking Him at His word. This is the experience which every believer is called to as they take God seriously and as they genuinely live for Jesus in the world in which we're placed. Friends, would the apostle be able to address this church in similar terms? Or is there too much lacking in our walk with Christ? Let me pray. Our Father, we thank and praise you above all for the Lord Jesus Christ and for your generosity to us in him. We thank you for the joys of Christian community in this place. We pray, Father, that such will be our experience of Christian living with one another, that we will know your hand upon us and know that you're with us moment by moment, facing every situation with us and guiding us through, so that our lives will be to your praise and glory. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.